you, Ronnie.
Yeah, somehow or another, I think we've skipped over spring and went directly to summer. And then God changed his mind, and we have this. Yesterday was a great day, 84 degrees. In the morning, I rode my motorcycle, and in the afternoon, I rode a rototiller. I'm not sure which one caused me more pain. But we've had a garden. My wife and I have had a garden every year for 42 years of marriage, except 2 years when we lived in an apartment. And I think if she could have figured out how to do that, we would have done it then too. But all this time, you know, I keep thinking, what's wrong with the Acme tomatoes? But we have to have our own tomatoes, we have to have our own cucumbers, our own zucchini, and so on. So that's what we do. I learned that lesson very early in life. Happy wife, happy life. So, Guglielmo Marconi was an Italian inventor and electrical engineer back in the 1990s. He is best known for his pioneering work on long-distance radio transmission and his development of the first radio telegraph system. One of his most profound and famous statements came after he had received the Nobel Prize for Physics. He said, "Real communication only happens when there is both a transmitter and a receiver." That's not only true in the world of radios, but it's also true in the world of relationships. Have you ever entered into a conversation with someone and you just knew that they weren't listening? Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure that it has at one time or another. In fact, it's happened to me even out there in the commons, where I've stopped and I'm having a conversation with someone, and all the while they're looking over my head or they're looking around as though, you know, our conversation doesn't even matter. I can appreciate the fact that that might happen if I'm talking to one of the single guys in our church. You know, he's out in the common scoping out to see if there are any cute girls there. I get that. But maybe it's happened to you at home. You know, when you've seen that scenario, you're talking with your spouse and they don't answer you for some reason. And then you realize that they really haven't been listening all along. Now, that never happens to me at home, no. In fact, sometimes my wife has to stand in between me and the TV to make sure that we're communicating. It is frustrating, I admit that. Today we're going to jump back a few weeks and once again focus our attention on one of the most incredible blessings of the Christian life, and that is the gift of prayer. Prayer is a gift. It absolutely is, and it's one that's been given to us by God through Christ. Just as we sang this morning when we sang Blessed Messiah, it is, after all, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for our sins, the veil that separated us from the throne room of God was torn from top to bottom. No longer was it necessary for us to go through an intermediary to go to God. We could go directly to God. It didn't matter where we were. It doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, what circumstance we find ourselves in. We can be in school, at the supermarket, in the car. It doesn't matter. We can go directly into the throne room of God by this wonderful gift of prayer. But sadly, like the present that you got for Christmas 3 years ago, to some Christians, it's a gift that rarely gets used. Maybe you've tried it for a while, but since God hasn't answered you, you've let it slide. Or maybe things haven't gone the way you expected them to go, and you figured, why bother? So for all of you who have come to that conclusion, or have just lost the discipline of prayer, today's message is for you. And I've entitled it, Why Bother? For you see, why bother is not just a statement, it's also a question and an answer. Hopefully after today, we'll all know why we should bother. We're going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning, so I hope you brought your Bible or have a speedy device where you can turn from one place to the other and follow along. The first place I want us to look is Psalm 66. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 16. The psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. I cried out with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." That means I praised him out loud. "If I regard or hid wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." Then later in Psalm 116, the psalmist also said, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplication." If you've ever, or if you've been a Christian for any length of time, someone by now has probably drawn your attention to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's what Pastor Steve referenced this morning during our call to worship. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God speaks through the prophet and he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And that's a great promise. But if we stop with just verse 11, we often miss another great truth that comes in verse 12. God also says through Jeremiah, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. I will listen to you." God has given us a wonderful way to communicate and commune with him. It's a great truth to understand and to know and to believe that our prayers do not simply bounce off the ceiling. Our words, our cries, our petitions are heard by the one true living God, the creator of the universe. And that's my first point this morning. God listens intently. God listens intently. You know, there are countless examples in the Old Testament of people who prayed to God because they knew he listened. Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Esther, Jonah, Ruth, Daniel, all of the prophets. The list is endless. They all prayed because they knew that praying was not futile. They knew that God would hear them. The same is true for those in the New Testament. Peter, James, John, Paul, and of course, Jesus himself. They all prayed. Jesus not only modeled a consistent prayer life. You remember, oftentimes when you read through the Gospels, Jesus would slip away for a time of prayer. So he modeled a consistent prayer life, but he also taught his disciples how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, you know this. He said, "When you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples what to pray, like some mindless repetition where you just mouth these words and somehow it magically sanctifies you or makes everything okay. No, what Jesus was doing here was he was teaching his men how to pray. When he started off, our Father, Jesus' Father, and their Father, our Father, who is in heaven and on earth, who is holy in every sense, who is mighty and majesty and sovereign, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, whether it's in heaven or whether it's on earth. They pray about their dependence. Give us today those things that we need, and we will glorify you. Forgive us of our transgressions against you and against others, and as such, help us to forgive other people who transgress against us. Lord, don't lead us into a situation where we might be tempted, but deliver us from every kind of evil as we go through this life, recognizing again that for thine is the kingdom, that you have the kingdom, you have the power, you have the glory, now and always. Amen. See, he was teaching them how to pray, what their focus of their prayer should be, not just simply to follow a particular script. And Jesus also told his men, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. Jesus wouldn't have said all of that. Jesus wouldn't have taught his men all of that if he thought prayer was a waste of time. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul told the believers in Philippi, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Why? Because God listens, and he listens intently. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great to know that the Creator, God of the universe, is anxious to hear from us? Even though he knows what we're going to pray, he still wants to hear our hearts. God knows everything about us, and he still listens. In fact, he longs to hear from us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, cast all of your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Not only does God listen intently, he also answers consistently. And that's my second point this morning. God answers consistently. Now, there are three different aspects to this idea of God's consistently. The first part, of course, is that God always answers us. He always answers our prayer consistently. Now, after 25 years of ministry, I've found what discourages Christians the most about praying is that when our prayers seem to go unanswered, even the most committed believer can fall victim to discouragement and doubt when they think their prayers have fallen on deaf ears. Some folks get like the prophet Habakkuk, and they cry out, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? Others look at the matter of prayer in a more simplistic way. They say that God's answers are either yes, no, or wait. And although that's true, I'd like to look at it a little bit deeper than that this morning. Yes, God does always answer, but his answers, whether it's yes or no or wait, are always consistent with his character and his purposes. So think about that. God's answers, whether they are yes, no, or wait, are always consistent with who God is, always consistent with his attributes, always consistent with his character and his purposes. So we shouldn't be praying for God's judgment to fall on somebody else. We shouldn't be praying that God would withhold his mercy. And we certainly shouldn't be praying that God would turn a blind eye toward our sin. That goes against his nature. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, John reminds us, "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything," what? "According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have, or that we will have, what we have asked for." Now we know from Jesus' example in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 that we should be praying. We should be praying, though, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In Matthew 26, we see Jesus in all of his humanity praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, he was praying so fervently that he prayed and drops of blood came from his eyes. And he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." He knew what he was about to face. He knew the agony of the cross, and he cried out in all of his humanity, "God, if there's a plan B, please tell me." And of course, he knew better. And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." "Not my will, but thine be done." As I said earlier, sometimes God's answers come quickly. Be it yes or no. Other times, we must wait for God's timing to receive an answer. And if you're anything like me, I hate to wait. And it doesn't matter. If I'm at the supermarket, I get in the wrong line, I have to wait. If I go to the bank, I get in the wrong line, I have to wait. When I go through the turnstile on the turnpike or on the blue route going north, I always get in the wrong one. I even have a speed pass and I have to wait. Waiting is just not my thing. You know, it's like patience. I want patience and I want it right now. That's why God invented microwaves, just for me. But yes, God's timing is always perfect. So sometimes when the answer is yes, and sometimes when the answer is no, that doesn't come right away either, and sometimes we have to wait. Abraham and Sarah prayed for years that God would give them a son. And even after they took matters into their own hands, God granted them their prayer. It was many years before God answered the prayers of his people and sent Moses to free Israel from Egyptian captivity. They would cry out, "How long, O Lord, must we wait for deliverance?" It was many years before God sent yet another deliverer to free his people. This time, it was from the bondage of sin. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." We do need to remember that God's timing is not always our timing. I prayed for my dad. I've shared this story with you before. I've prayed for a long time that God would open the eyes of my Father to the truth of the gospel. And at times he would progress and I would think, oh, he's so close, he gets it. But he was never willing to acknowledge his need for a Savior. And I won't lie to you, over time I got discouraged and I even stopped praying for him for a while. And I began to doubt that God would ever answer my prayer. But then one night I was on my way in the rain, driving up 95 to go to, of all things, a Gideon's banquet. And my dad called on my cell phone. So I put it on speakerphone. I put my cell phone down on the seat next to me. And I was driving along and we were talking. And he said, we got talking about my mom. And my mom had died 4 or 5 years earlier. And my dad was talking about how much he missed her. And I said, I miss mom too. And then it occurred to me, you know, Dad, you can see her again someday. You know, mom accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She was a believer. And the Bible tells us that one day we will all be reunited together. And I said, one day you could see mom again. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, recognizing that he died for you to take his sin or your sin upon himself, you'll see mom again. Then I didn't hear anything. I'm driving along and I thought, oh, I lost the connection. And then his voice came over the cell phone and he said, that makes sense, son. I've been praying for him for 38 years. I almost drove off the road. And I said, what did you say? And he said, that makes sense. So I went back and I said it all to him again, just to be sure. And he gets it. Months later, I went down to Florida and I went through the whole thing again, face to face. And I got to see evidence of redemption in my dad's life. He had the fruit of the Spirit evident in his life. After 38 years of praying, God's timing is not always our timing. And so I say to you who pray for loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ, persevere. Keep praying. Claim the fact that God does listen, and he listens intently. He wants to hear from us, and God answers. And he answers consistently with who he is and his will and his purposes. God does answer consistently. He always answers our prayers, and he always answers in a way that is consistent with his character and his purposes. So my third point is, knowing all of that, knowing that God listens intently, knowing that God answers consistently, my third point is pray. Expectantly. Pray expectantly. In James chapter 4, verse 2, James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. If we do believe that God listens, if we do believe that he answers, then we will pray expectantly. Have you ever, I'm not one for journaling, but have you ever kept a prayer journal? Have you ever written things down in such a way that you can go back and see and remember when God has answered your prayers? What a wonderful encouragement it is to keep pressing on, to stay disciplined in your prayer life, recognizing and being reminded that God does answer prayers. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus told his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. Now, does this mean that all we have to do is ask and God is somehow obligated to give us whatever we want? No, we know that's not true. We know better than that. The Apostle John showed us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, that we need to pray in accordance with God's will. as we pray, and if you're anything like me, there are times when I'm very focused on what it is that I want, and I pray that way, and over a period of time, as I'm praying, God changes my prayer. Because God is changing my heart, I'm beginning to see things from His perspective rather than mine. It's interesting how that works. I prayed for a lot of things that God has answered in a very different way than I've asked. And yet there are many times when God has given me exactly what I've asked for. How wonderful. Either way, I've come to pray expectantly. I come to pray expecting God to answer. It might be yes, it might be no, it might be down the road, but I come expecting. I come into God's presence through the privilege of prayer, knowing that I'm talking to the Creator, Almighty God of the universe. It's incredible. In his book, simply entitled Prayer, Tim Keller says, through our petitions, God affects the circumstances of history. That's remarkable. And he cites James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just a man. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah prayed in accordance with God's will and purpose, and it didn't rain for years. God was showing his might. God was showing his power. God was showing his authority through the prophet Elijah. And Elijah prayed again, and the heavens opened, and it rained. Scripture is full of specific examples just like that. Specific prayers that God has answered. Our prayers do make a difference. Hannah prayed for a son, and God answered. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, Hannah proclaimed, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." Hezekiah is another great example. In fact, again, turn in your Bible to Kings, 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now, Hezekiah, of course, is the king of Israel. And in beginning in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, check this out. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Wow. What a tremendous passage. So who's to say that God doesn't want to show his might, his power, his authority through you or through me. To think that we could move the sovereign God of the universe through our prayers, or even that he would respond to our cries, almost seems heretical. But evidently it's not. As Tim Keller, Philip Yancey, and David Jeremiah all point out in their books on prayer, which, by the way, we have in our library, there is a mystery that exists between the all-sovereign God of the universe and the petitions of his people. I can't explain it. I've had 8 years of seminary training, and I still can't explain it. But evidently there is this mystery that exists between the sovereign God of the universe and the petitions of his people. Yancey says the act of prayer brings together creator and creation, eternity and time, in all the fathomless mystery implied by that convergence. I like how Charles Finney put it. He said, if you ask why he ever answers prayer, the answer must be because he is unchangeable. A God bound by the unchangeable qualities of love, mercy, and grace must hear the prayers of his creation, of his people. Just as Jesus said he would in Matthew chapter 7, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Marconi was right, you know, when he said that real communication only happens when there is both a transmitter and a receiver. We, as God's children, have been given a precious gift. The Almighty Creator, God of the universe, had granted to us the opportunity at any time to enter into the throne room of grace and to verbalize our request to the one who listens and responds. Again, listen to the prophet Habakkuk's words. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days, says the Lord, which you would not believe, though it were told to you. God loves to do astounding things. And many times he does those things as a response to the prayers of his people. George Mueller, noted evangelist of the late 1800s and director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England, wrote a poem that kind of captures the essence of what we've been talking about this morning. He writes, I believe God answers prayer, answers always, everywhere. I may cast my anxious care, burdens I could never bear, on the God who heareth prayer. Never need my soul despair, since he bids me boldly dare to the secret place repair, there to prove he answers prayer. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've struggled in your prayer life. You've had the greatest of intentions, but life happens. Your priorities shift. Maybe he hasn't answered you in the ways that you've expected. Maybe he hasn't answered at all. Maybe he wants you to wait. I've been there. I understand this. I get it. But I'm here to tell you this morning again that God listens intently. God answers consistently. So please, pray expectantly. And let's do that right now. Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Jesus himself said, what father whose son asks for bread would give him a stone? God, we know that you want what is best for us. And so through the discipline of prayer, we acknowledge our dependence upon you. Just by going through that very exercise, we are crying out to you. And we can trust that you would provide for us. And Lord, we know that you're not some genie in a bottle that we can do something ritualistic, something magical, and you pop out and grant us whatever we want. We know that that's just not true. But we also know from your word that you long to hear from us, that you long to deepen our relationship with you through this precious gift of prayer. And so, Father, we ask now that you would renew our hearts, that you would give us a new sense of urgency, commitment, that we would develop a new habit in our life to go to you with regularity, and not just with the things that we want, but Lord, that we would follow the example that our Lord gave to the disciples, that we would proclaim your greatness, that we would worship you and praise you, and that we would acknowledge thanksgiving for what you have done for us. And oh yes, that we cast all of our burdens upon you because we know that you care for us. So Father, that is our prayer today. Renew that one this morning, Lord, who's brokenhearted, who feels as though their prayers have never been answered. Renew their spirit. Encourage them this day. And Lord, if there's someone here today who has never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray now that you would move their heart, that you would draw them to saving faith, that you would open their eyes and unplug their ears and turn their stone heart into a heart of flesh, just as you did for my dad, so that they too might join this chorus of prayer that goes before you and is pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.